Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Depending upon which study you consult, at any given time there are between 30 and 40 million people in the United States, that's 10 to 18% of our population, who are suffering from severe depression. As many as 1 in 4 women and 1 in 8 men will suffer from and be diagnosed with severe depression sometime during their life. Christianity Today's findings are similar for churchgoers. They say in a typical congregation of 200 adults, 50 attendees will experience depression at some point, and at least 30 are currently taking antidepressants. Concerning clergy, the New York Times reports, members of the clergy now suffer from obesity, hypertension, and depression at rates higher than most Americans. In the last decade, their use of antidepressants has risen, while their life expectancy has fallen. Many would change jobs if they could. The numbers show as many as 1 in 3 Christian pastors are currently struggling with depression. All of this is very simply to say that it's very likely that some or even many of you, along with many of the men that I know in the ministry, struggle with this sickness. I have, and still sometimes do. As you heard the words of the psalmist from the 102nd Psalm, it's difficult not to get the distinct impression that he too was one who suffered from times of deep depression. His words aren't exactly lifting our spirits or encouraging us for these 40 days of Lent that lay ahead. He says, "My days pass away like smoke, my bones burn like a fire. My heart is struck down like grass, it has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like an owl of the wilderness, an owl of the waste places. I lie awake, I cannot sleep. I am a lonely sparrow on a housetop. All the day long my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name as a curse. I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink, because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." What heavy, depressing, burdensome words from a heavily burdened soul. Depression is no laughing matter. But there are many good medications and many helpful treatments available for those who suffer with this sickness. But the psalmist's condition is worse than just simple depression. It is like the condition of all sinful men before God. It's not due to a chemical imbalance in his brain. It doesn't exist because of a lack of exercise or sunlight or optimism. His condition is due to his knowledge of his sin and his knowledge of God's perfect law. He must not have been a very young man, not when he wrote this anyway, for it certainly seems as though the longer a person has lived, the more they know about misery and burdens and depression. Little children rarely struggle with this condition. But where is there among the grown-ups a man who could not justly complain that his past days have vanished like grass and that he has withered away with them? Yet, if that's all we take away from this psalm, then we are missing the point. For this psalm, like most of the others, is a prayer. It begins with the words, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. No, incline your ear to me and answer me speedily in the day when I call." Of this, Luther says, no one can pray this prayer except the one who is poor in spirit, the one who has begun to loathe the vanity of the world and the goods of the flesh, who has begun to long for spiritual blessings. In other words, one without faith in Jesus as a merciful Savior cannot pray this prayer because he would be too terrified by his sins to approach the Almighty God and ask him to show his face to him and to listen to his cries for mercy. One who is anxious and troubled in spirit reviews his evils and his past life, and he is violently horrified by what he sees. He does not want to stand in the presence of God, not in the presence of a God that he is unsure of or thinks might judge and condemn him. The psalmist knows clearly the burden of sin. He knows the misery and death that sin brings. He knows he's not worthy to receive God's blessings. But still, hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. By faith in the promise of a merciful Savior, by belief in a merciful God, he cries out in his troubled spirit with his repentant heart. He confesses his sins and his frailty, and his Father pours out his blessing upon him. Hear my prayer, O Lord. And he does. It may be true that the longer a person has lived on this earth, the more able he is to recognize his failures, and the more he knows about misery and suffering. But if that's true, then it's also true that the longer a person lives in the promises and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the more he knows and the more he longs for eternal joy and blessing that Jesus Christ gives. This psalm, this prayer, is a complaint of a grieving soul about old age and depression and loneliness and the burden of sin. But the psalmist is not ready to lie down in the dust of the earth and give up living. He's just sick and tired of living his life. He longs to live a better life. He longs to live a perfect life, the life that is in Jesus Christ. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Because I have sinned and done evil, my life is full of misery and suffering, and it ends in vanity and death. My days and my name come to nothing. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered through all generations. You arise and have pity on Zion. Nations fear your name, O Lord. The kings of the earth fear your glory, for you build up Zion. You appear in glory. You regard the prayer of the destitute. You do not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he has looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord has looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. That they may then declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. When the peoples gather together and the kingdoms to worship the Lord. Yes, Lord, you have broken my strength in mid-course. You will shorten my days because of my sin. Oh, my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment, and you will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. You can hear the deep emotion that the psalmist has while he is praying this prayer. He does trust that the Lord can deliver him in the midst of his many struggles. This is a prayer for mercy and life. It isn't suggesting that we who are tired and depressed and in despair because of our sin should seek physical death, that we should throw in the towel and give up. This psalm teaches us to seek and desire real life, Jesus' life, perfect life without sin, without pain, without suffering, without toothaches, without broken bones and creaky joints, without failing eyesight and colds and sicknesses and diseases, without broken relationships and false teaching, life without death. As we look at our lives filled with sin and sorrow, we can't help but become depressed and anxious at what we see. But when we look to the life of Jesus Christ, there is hope. When we look to the one who carried all these burdens of our flesh in his own flesh and gave up his life to remove the cause of these miseries, there is life and salvation. He has promised eternal life. It is waiting for you, and it is far better than this life that you have now. O Lord, who laid the foundations of the earth, who scattered the stars out in the heavens, who clothes in splendor the grass of the fields that is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, who is the same from generation to generation and whose name endures forever, hear my prayer and come to me, since I cannot come to you. I am sick of my life, and I desire your life. Come, you who are eternal and who abides forever, and impart to me something of your life which never ends. And he has. He has looked down from his holy hill. He has looked down from heaven at the earth, and he has heard the groans of the prisoners. He has set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord. And he has sent forth his Son. We could not go to him in our sin. We could not desire him or even know where to begin to look for him. And he had no reason at all to be merciful to us. But he assumed a flesh and blood body in the virgin womb of his mother. He took on our fallen humanity. He came down from heaven to earth and he broke forth from that womb and he destroyed the devil and death and our sin, and he has redeemed his fallen creation. With his precious body and blood, he opened the kingdom of heaven to all who believe in him. And with that same body and blood, he feeds and nourishes those who are doomed to eternal death. To children of your servants, they shall dwell secure. The children of your offspring shall be established before you. He promises to take away your earthly misery and to give you eternal happiness. Instead of tears of bitterness, he has promised tears of great joy. Instead of the death that you deserve, he has given you real and abundant life. Depression is a real, treatable sickness. And yes, there are many things to be depressed about in this life. Pain and suffering and misery still cling to our bones. Friendships suffer. Marriages fail. Congregations fall apart. People disappoint us. And we can't stop our flesh from getting older and wasting away. But God, in his mercy, has shown us our condition. He has turned us in repentance. And by his Holy Spirit, through the Word, and through his life-giving flood of holy baptism, he has pointed us to and given us the very life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Luther, who was well acquainted with depression, acknowledges that these struggles will remain for the rest of our lives. But he also says that when they come, I will hope in him, cry to him, and plead with him all the more. These struggles will turn him to Christ. That is faith. Luther knows what the psalmists know, what you have heard again this evening, that the Lord regards the prayer of the destitute, that a broken and contrite heart God will not despise. Tonight we have entered the penitential season of Lent. It's a dramatic change from the bright, joyous celebration of the Transfiguration just a few days ago. The colors have changed, the hymns have changed, the liturgy isn't as complete as it was. The alleluias have fled away. And you have been reminded by many words and by a stain of dark ashes that you are from the dust, and to the dust you shall return. This life in sackcloth and in ashes, in pain and suffering, this is the life that you deserve because of your sin. But your God has been merciful. He has looked down from his holy hill and he has sent his own Son to carry your heaviest burden, the burden of your sin. He sent his Son to die for you that you would live. Your many daily sins, your lack of faith and ever-present struggle to trust and believe his word, they are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. By God's abundant mercy, the sun will rise again tomorrow. The dark days of Lent will give way to the bright rays and glad alleluias of Easter. And one day, your Lord will come again and raise your rotted flesh from the dust of the earth and take you home. The Lord and giver of all life has abundantly blessed you with his life. He promises to keep you in all your ways. He has lifted his face to shine upon you and bent down low to hear your cries for mercy. He gives you his peace. Let us pray. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days and to long for the eternal life that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.